This morning's first scripture reading is from the book of Psalm, chapter 51. Generous in love, God, give grace. Huge in mercy, wipe out my bad record. Scrub away my guilt. Soak out my sins in the wash. I know how wrong I've been. My mistakes are staring me down. You're the one I've violated, and you've seen it all. Seen the full extent of my evil. You have all the facts before you. Whatever you decide about me is fair. I've been out of step with you for a long time, in the wrong since before I was born. What you're after is truth from the inside out. Enter me, then conceive a new true life. Soak me in your laundry and I'll come out clean. Scrub me and I'll have a snow-bright life. Tune me in to foot-tapping songs. Set these once-broken bones to dancing. Don't look too close for blemishes, but give me a clean bill of health. God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. Don't throw me out with the trash or fail to breathe the holiness in me. Bring me back from gray exile, put a fresh wind in my sails. Give me a job teaching rebels your ways so the lost can find their way home. Amen.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered and walked through Jericho, and there was a man there. His name was Zacchaeus, and he was the head tax collector and quite rich. He wanted desperately to see Jesus, but the crowd was in his way. He was a short man, and he couldn't see over their heads. So he ran on ahead, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus when he came by. When Jesus got to the tree, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, get down here. Today is my day to be a guest in your home." Zacchaeus scrambled out of the tree, hardly believing his good luck, delighted to take Jesus home with him. Everyone who saw this incident was indignant and they grumbled, "What business does he have getting cozy with this crook?" Zacchaeus just stood there, a little stunned. And he stammered apologetically, "Master, I will give away half my income to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone, I will pay four times the damages I caused." Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house, because Zacchaeus too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to find and restore the lost." Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today we are wrapping up our Seeking Justice Together lectionary. We might cover a few more stories from this lectionary over the summer, but mostly we're going to be focused on our summer sermon series, Becoming Theologians, where I'm going to have sort of interview or podcast-style conversations with folks up on the chancel about where you all find God in your lives. And we've got a great lineup of folks, and I think you're really going to enjoy it. But today we're still talking about justice, and as we said with our young people, there are a lot of emotions in this story. There's Zacchaeus, who is longing, barely daring to hope. He feels elation afterwards, we might imagine. Maybe that bittersweetness that Gabriel talked about of, oh, this feels so good to belong, but wow, I can really see what I have done wrong. Then we have the people, the bystanders, who are disgruntled and ticked off, who loathe Zacchaeus and tax collectors like him. Because tax collectors in that day were not like the IRS, whom we may not feel particularly good feelings about, but we generally don't hate the people who work for the IRS. In the Roman Empire, tax collectors were the worst sort of collaborators because the Roman Empire did not pay them. And so the way that they made their living was to overcharge the people. So not only were they collecting taxes for this empire who was oppressing everyday folks, but they were taking more than they were supposed to collect. And as you can tell from what it says about Zacchaeus, they often ended up quite rich. You can see why people despised them, ostracized them. And we might not feel a lot of empathy for them in this situation, but you can imagine how lonely that life would be. If you've seen the TV show The Chosen, which we watched the first season of for the Lenten study series several years ago, you might think of Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, real disciple in the Bible, who is a tax collector also. And one of the opening scenes of the show is Matthew coming out of his very nice, well-appointed house in his very lovely, fine fabric, and climbing into the back of a cart and covering himself with sacks so that he could get to his tax collection booth without being harassed by everyone along the way. That's sort of the life that we're thinking about here, right? Now, justice often comes from those who are oppressed working for change, right? It's not so often, but it does sometimes happen that those who are doing the oppressing initiate the change because they long for something different. I imagine Zacchaeus' ears perking up when he starts to hear rumors and stories about this Jesus who is healing people and doing miracles and gathering crowds and eating with sinners and tax collectors. See how tax collectors is like an epithet? It's a euphemism for the worst kind of people. But he hears himself in that, and I imagine he feels a spark of hope. What if a different way was possible? What if his life could change? Now, at the beginning of our story, he might not have been ready to look in the mirror and interrogate his collusion with the oppressors and his attachment to wealth, but he was ready to dream and to hope. And that's often the only opening that transformation needs. Zacchaeus hears Jesus' invitation, and I imagine that his soul sings. Like in our reading from the Hebrew Bible this morning, where it says, tune me into foot-tapping songs. This idea that when we hear that there could be grace, mercy, forgiveness, that we might eventually belong, that we might already be seen and known and loved, that does feel like music in our souls. And I bet you were wondering how I was going to tie this sermon to Choir Appreciation Sunday, so There it is. That music that we feel and how it animates us in different ways from plain spoken word or from reading or for other things, I think that captures part of what must have been bubbling up inside of Zacchaeus. There's a valid critique here about justice and how the whole system was rotten, and one tax collector having a change of heart and making amends is not really going to fix anything. But the truth is that it is often one person at a time having a change of heart that creates a broader change, a shift in the system. And I have to imagine that the onlookers who are watching what Jesus did, watching him welcome in someone who is very obviously a sinner. In fact, he says, Zacchaeus, too, is a beloved son of Abraham. He's literally reminding those who are listening that this man is human, too. This man is part of your people, too, even though you have become accustomed to seeing him as less than human. I imagine those onlookers also saw how Zacchaeus was different afterwards, and they took note. Maybe things could be different for them, too. Maybe there was hope for a different world where they didn't have to struggle so hard to feed their families. And maybe there was hope for whatever things stood between them and God, not their tax collecting jobs, but some other thing that was keeping them from following this Jesus. Jesus was no stranger to calling people out. You probably will remember multiple times where he calls the religious authorities hypocrites, serpents. He calls King Herod a fox. he often is using strong language to speak to people who maybe aren't ready to change. But he also met with Nicodemus, one of those religious elites whom he could have easily written off, but with whom we get a whole conversation about what it means to be born again, to be truly transformed by relationship with God. That's with one of those people who could easily have been called a collaborator with Rome or written off as an elite who was out of touch. Jesus met with that Nicodemus, and Jesus saw possibility in Zacchaeus, the rich young ruler he invites to change. What he's doing here is not calling out, but calling in. You heard that phrase before, to call someone in? The distinction between calling out and calling in is something that I learned from racial justice work, where folks who were trying to get others, often black activists who were trying to get white folks to come alongside them and do this work to achieve more justice and more equity across racial groups, they'd see someone who was maybe not really ready to see their own collusion, their own involvement, their own privilege and role in oppression. And they would say, you know what? This person might be ripe for transformation. This person might be ready for relationship. What if I invited this person into change instead of calling them out and sort of shaming them in front of everyone? Now, to be clear, there is a place for calling out. There is most certainly in our world, in our faith, in our scriptures, as Jesus did, a place for prophetic calling out where we name the wrong that is. And that can be simply because it's on a big public scale and there's no way to have an individual conversation to call in someone. It can be the calling out of someone who does not seem open or ready to change. Elon Musk, for example, I don't think is ready to be called in. There's no evidence of desire for transformation on his part. And yet the fact that this week he became a trillionaire, which if he were to spend $1 million a day for the next however many days, it would take him 2,740 years to run through all of his money. That is how much, we've talked before about how we can't conceive of what a billion is. A trillion is even more so hard to wrap our minds around. I don't think that someone in his position is ready to be called in. And so we have people calling him out. We have folks putting up posters on London bus stops that say things like, the definition of evil is being a trillionaire in a world where millions of children are hungry and starving. We have Paul Krugman calling him a human Ponzi scheme, right? There are people who are using their voices to say this is not right because we don't have that sense of openness to transformation. But when you do have a relationship with somebody, or when you do sense that they might be open to change, a call in is where some real magic can happen. So I want to know, where are we open to being called in? Where are we maybe having a hard time seeing the whole picture, but we're willing to admit that we might need to change a little bit? And where are we willing to look at others who are harming us or doing wrong or having an attitude that contributes to a problem? Where are we open to calling them in instead of calling out, or maybe trying the call in first before we do the call out? Where are we willing to see people as fellow human beings who are capable of transformation? And how might that lead us to justice, to a real shift in people having what they need and right being done instead of wrong? I'll end with some insight about our bulletin art, so you might want to pull that out or scroll to it if you're online. This was shared by artist Lauren Wright Pittman, and she just had so many interesting details in this work that I didn't want to pass them over, but everything in it ties into justice. So here's what she says. I had a lot of fun discovering new layers to this familiar story. I learned that Zacchaeus climbed a sycamore fig tree. I had to look that up. I didn't know that those existed, but they do. A sycamore fig tree, which is a food source for poor people because the fruit was bitter and generally considered undesirable. So Zacchaeus is literally sitting in a tree that feeds poor people, okay? I'd always imagined a fruitless tree, she says, but the presence of fruit opened up interesting avenues to explore. The root word for sycamore tree is sycon, meaning fig. And as I did a study of other key words in the text, I noticed the same root word in esikophantesa, or defrauded, when it talks about what Zacchaeus was doing to his community. He says, if I have defrauded people, I will pay them back fourfold. It was curious to me that the root word for defrauded was fig. So I dug deeper to find that the Greek word was from the phrase fig informer, or a person who would notify authorities if one was exporting figs from Greece without paying a tax. This is wild, right? It seemed that these fig informers would use the threat of exposure to extort money from fig farmers. This is where the word sycophant comes from, which evolved to more generally describe a malignant accuser from love of gain, which perfectly describes Zacchaeus, somebody who loves gain and is willing to twist and abuse their power to get more of it. Jesus calls Zacchaeus out of his identity as sycophant and into his new identity as repentant host, she says, who invites Jesus into his home and redistributes his ill-gotten wealth. Zacchaeus's clothing holds a repeated pattern of four figs and halves of coins, referencing the fruits of his transformation, that he might break them and share them and distribute them. Because he doesn't just have a change of heart, he then acts on it, which is how we know that real repentance has happened, right? Here's the last thing she says. The area where Zacchaeus sat in the tree, if you take a close look, it is fruitless and dying. His actions were destructive and oppressive to his own community. The crowd is correct in grumbling about him. Their anger is righteous, but Jesus offers mercy. In this visual metaphor, Jesus removes him from the tree so it has a chance to heal and nourish the whole community. And Jesus' clothing is patterned with suns representing righteousness. You might have heard in scripture the sun of righteousness. And water representing mercy, because it is through his merciful actions that righteousness and justice for the community are achieved. So friends, as we wrap up this time thinking specifically about justice, let's think about where we might be sitting in that tree and where we might need to be called down and into relationship with this Jesus who looks at us and sees not an outcast, not someone to be despised, no matter what it is that we have done wrong, but someone with whom Jesus would be delighted to get a meal, to share a meal, to spend time with us, to know us, to love us, and to open in us, or use the opening in us, for transformation that will lead to justice and so much more. Amen. Friends, know that you are infinitely and deeply beloved by a Jesus who sees you. No matter what is standing in between you and God, no matter how short spiritually you might be, and also who reminds us to see each and every one of our neighbors as also beloved and also capable of change and transformation. Go in peace.